Can we say thank you to the guys who led us today? I'm very, very grateful for them, because asking them to give up their Saturday morning is a huge ask, and thank you guys for being so willing to do that. I really appreciate that. So the theme of our weekend, actually, could I have the wonderful, thank you, is having a confident faith, being a people, an individual Christian who has a confident faith, being a congregation who are confident in their faith. And when we think about what it means to have a confident faith, I have to say I love this picture. And so this is a picture of trapeze artists. Don't know whether anybody here loves circuses. I grew up in Lisburn, and every now and again in a park called Wallace Park, we would have a circus, and there were always trapeze artists. And this is the bit that always made me really, really nervous. It was that bit when somebody lets go of the trapeze, flies through the air, and is dependent upon the person on the other side to catch them. And for me, this is a bit about, this sort of pictures for me what it means to have a confident faith. That irrespective of what life is going to throw at you, no matter how much we might feel that we're flying through the air out of control, that there is a Father who is going to hold on to us. And that's what we were thinking about last night, the Father who holds us. And so when I think about confident faith, I think about having that settled confidence in the storms of life. I think about that, just that quiet assuredness that I am forgiven, that the Father has forgiven me, that settled sense that I am loved, that I am accepted, that when I come into the Father's presence, I know I'm coming as son or daughter. I'm not coming as a guest. I'm coming as family. Being confident in the faith also carries with it that sense that I'm willing to be stretched, to try something that requires me to trust God, and that there's that quiet sense of, yes, I can trust him in this, that I am able to get out of the boat and step out onto the water. A confidence in stepping into a calling. And actually, there was some lovely things happening last night around people stepping into a sense of calling in their lives. And that takes a confidence in God to do that. A confidence to exercise a gift that you have been given by your Heavenly Father, and stepping into that, exercising it with that settled sense of, this is what I'm called to. And so this weekend is all about building confidence. And last night, it was a building confidence in the Father who holds us. And today we're thinking, or this morning, we're going to be initially thinking beyond the Father who holds us to the Son who dwells within us, and we dwell in him. And so we're going to be sitting spending time in John 15 in a few minutes' time. But before we do that, we're going to hear a story. Because it was lovely hearing Rebecca's story last night, and I love hearing people's stories of how God moves in their lives. It fills me with faith, and I loved hearing Rebecca's story last night. And Billy McCulloch, who's a member of Willowfield, has agreed to come this morning and to share his story. So I wonder, would you mind giving it up for Billy as he comes forward? Billy, I realize that this is not easy, so yeah, thank you.
Well, no problem.
So thank you so much for doing that. For folks who don't know you, and there might be one or two people here who do, tell us who you are.
Hi, everyone. My name is Billy McCulloch. I am 63 years old, semi-retired window cleaner. I attend Willowfield Church, and I have been a Christian now for 2 years. It's so good to be here. To share my story of transformation. A little bit nervous, I've only done this once before, but you know, we'll get there.
Was the other time when we were down in...
Yes, you threw me in the lion's den. Kilskerry,
that's it, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Tell us how you came to faith.
I came to faith, there was a period of about 2 months in 2024. I went from tragedy to glory within the 2 months. It started on February 26th at 8:30 a.m. in the morning. My son Thomas, I wasn't going to share this, but I think it's important, I'll have to. I have three children, Suzanne, Thomas, and Luke. Thomas sort of damaged his arm really badly in his early 20s. He had like staples, all his sinews in his arm were all messed, and he was on codeine. Within 3 months, Thomas became a full-blown addict. And that addiction, he was trapped in that addiction for 12 years. You know, it was horrible to see your son, you know. It's a horrible thing for any parent to go through. I felt so sorry for him. But he came to me one day and he said, "Dad, I'm going to enroll in a course here. I need to get sorted." And I went, "Yeah, great, great," you know. And fair play to him, he did. He got clean. He was actually coming off everything, methadone. He was waiting in rehab. And, you know, we were making plans to go fishing again because he loved to fish for salmon with me all over Ireland and support Manchester United. And things were really looking up, you know. But there was a period of about 4 days when I didn't hear from Thomas. And I began ringing him. No answers. Phone just kept ringing out. So I decided to go down to his apartment or his flat. I had the spare keys. I went into the building and phoned him outside his front door, and I could hear the phone ringing inside, which sort of way, you know, I thought this isn't good here. So I entered his flat, and as soon as I entered his flat, I knew there was something tragic, something terrible. I walked up his hall, turned right into his living room, and my boy was sitting on the sofa with his head on a cushion, PlayStation controller in his hand. And I think I said something like, "Are you okay, son?" I touched him on the head, and I could feel he was stone cold. I went round to face him, and I could tell Thomas was gone, and he had been gone for 3 or 4 days. Can't remember really nothing more about that day. Only the last thing I seen was him getting put in a body bag and taken out. Over the period of the next 3 weeks, all through the funeral process and stuff, I was in shock. I didn't realize what was happening. I was there, but I wasn't there, you know. My sister Sandra, who's here tonight, and Trevor, they were helping me so much. All my family were organizing so much, and I was just like floating along, you know. It hit me 3 weeks to the day later, and it was like getting hit by a shotgun. I just fell to the ground in a street in the Bloomfield in Belfast, and I just curled up into a ball and started wailing, really. And my youngest boy, Luke, was with me, and I said to him, "Luke, you got to get me home, you know." And he drove me home. I went up into my bedroom, and there I stayed for the next 5.5-6 weeks. I just couldn't deal with it. I couldn't deal with the grief. I couldn't deal with the guilt of, you know, not being there for my boy. The sheer enormity of it all kicked in, and, you know, I started drinking. Not many of my family know this. Only my son Luke knows this. But I was drinking the piss out, just to get to sleep at night. But knowing morning time is the worst, because every morning when I woke up, my first thought was walking up Thomas's hall, turning right into his living room, and finding his body. And it was like somebody sticking a dagger in my stomach every morning. That's how I started my day. This went on for a period of about 5.5 weeks or so. And then sort of one night, everything changed. And that was the night that the Lord Jesus came to me. I was in my bedroom, and Thomas used to fish with me all the time. We'd fished all over Ireland, and his fishing gear was in the corner. And I opened his rod. We both had the same man-made rods, and his name was on it. And I just fell to the ground, fell to my knees, and started praying for him. It's funny, I still can't explain it. Well, I know what it is now, but I didn't know what it is then. I couldn't get up, and I heard these like words inside my head, saying, "Now for you, now for you." I started praying for myself. Please, Lord, take these visions away. Please help me. Please help me. Please come into my life, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me. I asked the Lord in my heart on my bedroom floor. I must have passed out in my bed. I can't remember what happened after. But the next morning, I jumped out of bed, ran downstairs, let my little dog out, and I remember the sunlight just hitting me in the face and feeling this great sense of peace, of calmness, of just something that I hadn't felt for months. Then I remembered what I prayed. I remembered, you know, I didn't have the vision of Thomas. It was the first time in like 6 weeks I didn't have that. But me being me, I denied it. I just pushed it away and thought, you know, Jesus doesn't save people like me, you know. But over the next 2 days, crazy stuff started happening to me. And it was as Jesus said, "Me man, you're going nowhere." And he pulled me back. And, you know, I started saying, like, "God bless the people." And I stopped cursing. I noticed that. And other things. So I thought, I got to speak to someone here. This is getting out of hand. So I phoned Sandra. And I explained everything that I'd said. What was happening to me, and she let a yell out of her, "Oh, our Billy, you're now walking with the Lord. Trevor, Trevor." And she said to me, "Look, come down here tomorrow." And she lives in Bangor, and we'll go to church on Sunday. So I went down, and she presented me with the Bible, and it was a little psalm that I love. It's Psalm 115, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path." I love that. So the next day, the crazy stuff started. Absolute crazy. I hadn't been in the church in 50 years, okay? I didn't know what it was like. I didn't know there was electric guitars, drum kits. I didn't know. I walked into Cain's that day. And once the worship started, I have a thing for worship, as Daniel probably knows. I go crazy with worship. But once the worship started, I was just gone. I was just gone, you know. I was just in tears, in floods of tears. I could feel my sister and my brother-in-law, Trevor, holding me. And then the preacher that day was a guy called Sam, a young English guy. And his sermon was on suffering. And the second part of his sermon was on suffering through grief, especially if you lost someone close to you. And I looked at my sister Sandra and I said to her, "You've rigged this. You have rigged this sermon here." And she says, No, I haven't. And it was as if I actually met this guy Sam after this, and he remembers me. And it was as if I was 6 feet away from him and he was preaching at me. He was talking to me. And I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life. I was shaking. I was just, oh wow, what a feeling. People come over, prayed for me, done everything, you know, laid hands on me. It was an amazing, amazing experience. Walking in through the doors of that church that day, before the service, I thought I might be a Christian. Walking back out, I knew I was saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew it, and the arrangement was to come back to Cain's every Sunday, and Sandra would make my dinner, and I thought, great idea, I'll do that, that's fantastic. But as I started telling everyone, I went home, I get home, I sped down that motorway, must have been breaking the speed limit. I had to tell people, you know, first person I told was Luke, and Luke being Luke just said, ah, whatever turns you on, da, you know. Mm-hmm. But I was sending like group texts out, texting everybody that I could see, and all through the week, the pattern started to develop. One word started to come back, and that was Willowfield. I didn't know where Willowfield was. I didn't. I knew it was a big house, a big church at the corner of Milady's Road. I didn't even know how to get into it. I started getting names through phone calls. One was Gary Simpson, one was John Mina. Turns out these two guys have been the biggest influence, along with Clive, in my journey. Gary is my life group leader, and John is just the best evangelist in the world.
And John's with you tomorrow, isn't he? Yes? Yeah.
John, well, you're in for a treat tomorrow. John is just amazing. He has me doing everything. Every Mana Warrior courses, prayer walks, East Belfast Men's prayer walks, Alpha courses. It's just amazing, you know?
If you were to pick one thing, because it's been about 2 years now, hasn't it, since you've come?
2 years on the 7th of May.
If there was one thing that... One thing about your encounter with God, that one thing that's left with you, what would it be?
One thing. He healed a broken man. I was completely broken. I was at a stage where if I had a button, I would have pressed it. And he came to me that night in my bedroom. And, I am so, so, so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a psalm I know, can I say it?
Oh, yeah.
It sort of echoes my journey a little bit. It's Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3.
Yeah.
I waited patiently on the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Lord. Many will know and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. And that is sort of way reflects my journey. Can I also say something else?
I said to Billy earlier on, 5 or 7 minutes, Billy. And Billy said, I had prepared 15. So
I've cut half of it out already. The Lord is truly working in my family, okay?
Yeah. Yes.
He is working in my family. He saved me. I don't think I would be here today if he hadn't saved me. I don't. That's the way I was going. He saved my cousin, Johnny Nickel. Johnny Nickel came back to the Lord after 35 years. Mm-hmm. And he came back to the Lord. He now goes to CFC Inner East. My daughter, Suzanne, got saved and was baptized on Easter Sunday by yourself in Willowfield. And what a day that was. That was absolutely one of the greatest days of my life. And my 81-year-old eldest cousin, who ties flies, you've got some of his flies.
I do, yes, I do.
He learnt me all about life, all about fishing. He is a character in our family, and he is now walking with the Lord. So I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you're doing for me and my family.
Can we say a massive thank you to Billy?
Thank you.
Yvonne is going to come. I should say, Billy's around for the morning. So if you want to chat to Billy about anything that he shared there, please don't hesitate to go up and talk to him, because I'm sure he'd love to share a wee bit more with you. Yvonne's going to come now and to read our Bible reading for this morning, which is John 15, 1 to 6. And it's here, by the way, if you need it. Are you okay? Yeah. And so if you've got Bibles, open your Bible, John 15, 1 to 6. It'll also be up on the screen, but Yvonne's going to come and read it for us now.
John 15, 1 to 6. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. This is the word of the Lord.
Thinking about being people who have a confident faith. We've already thought last night about the Father who holds us. Today we're thinking about the Son who dwells within us. The Father who holds us, and today the Son who dwells within us. I became a Christian more than 40 years ago, and a number of things happened to me at that time, some of which I understood, and some of which it's taken many, many years to fully understand. I was 15, 16 when I came to faith. I was a cradle Anglican. I was on my way out of church when at that same time, as I was thinking to myself, I'm done with this, I began to feel as if I wanted to read the Bible. And I went digging in a drawer and found a red Gideon Bible that had been given to me at school, and I began to read it. And the more I read it, the more I wanted to read it. And the more that I wanted to read it, the more that the God of the Bible came alive to me as a living person, no longer purely as a name in a book, no longer a figure from history, but a living reality. I was still at church at that time, and the Bible class I went to, there was one particular Sunday where the guy who was leading that had little gospel booklets sitting on a table at the end, and he shared the good news, and he said that if you would like to become a Christian, why don't you take one of those gospel booklets home with you, and there's a little prayer at the end of the booklet, and why don't you pray that? So I took one home. I felt that this God who had come alive to me through the pages of Scripture was the God that I wanted to hold on to. So I prayed the prayer at the end of that little gospel booklet one night before I went to bed, kneeling at my bedside, because that's what you did as an Anglican. When you prayed, you knelt. So I thought, that's what I have to do. Prayed the prayer, got into my bed, and completely forgot about that when I got up the next morning. Until about 2 months later, and this is something very similar to Billy's story. I was playing a game of football, and I stopped in the middle of the game, in the middle of a pitch, and I could take you to that pitch and show you the spot, and it suddenly dawned on me that I had changed. Something was going on inside me that was changing me, and I immediately remembered praying that prayer in my bedroom 2 months earlier, and I thought to myself, wow, this is for real. That was a period, I was sort of sixth year at school. It was a really interesting year to be at the school that I was at, because the Scripture Union that I began to attend in that 12-month period went from 7 to 70. There was literally a revival within Wallace High School in 1984. And I was at an event a couple of weeks ago, and there was a lady there, and I looked at her, and I thought, you know what, you look awfully like a teacher that taught me when I was at school. And I went up to her, and I thought, this is going to be really embarrassing if I'm completely wrong. And I said, you wouldn't have happened to have taught maths at Wallace High School. And she said, do you know I did, and you're Clive. And she said, I remember you coming to faith. And she was one of the teachers that led the Scripture Union that year that saw us that grow from 7 to 70. Her name was Kay, and she now heads up the Mothers Union in Ireland, Kay Clark. And she is a remarkable, remarkable woman of God. But you know, it has taken me years to realize that when I came to faith 43 years ago, I didn't simply have my sins forgiven. Not only was my eternity sealed, but something else had happened to me, and it's taken me quite a while really to get to grips with it. And to be honest with you, it still is a significant mystery. I still can't quite fathom it. And it's this idea that when I came to faith that day, Jesus came to live within me. And I came to live within him. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. The Son who dwells in us. Yes, when I came to faith, I knew I'd been forgiven. Yes, I knew that my eternity was sealed, and there was lots of other wonderful things that happened to me, but it has taken me such a long time to get to grips with this mystery that Jesus came to abide in me, and in some mysterious way, I abide in him. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And there is a connection between having a confident faith and growing in confidence and being someone who really gets to grips with this idea that Jesus abides in them and they abide in Jesus. And really over the next 15 minutes, I want to explore that together. So if you've got your Bibles open, if you'd like to turn to John 15 in your Bibles, I'd love us just to spend 3 or 4 minutes just looking at the passage and then drawing some things out of the passage. So if you've got your Bibles open, passages will also appear up on the screen as well. John 15. So John 14, John 15, and John 16 is the night before Jesus died. John 14 is the upper room where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and there's the Last Supper. But at the end of John 14, it's clear that the disciples actually leave the upper room and they're beginning to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the understanding is as they're journeying to the Garden of Gethsemane, they must have passed quite close to the temple. Because there on the temple was drawn the symbol of Old Testament Israel, the symbol of the vine. If you know your Old Testament well, you will know that the Old Testament Israel was often referred to as the vine. And there are lots and lots of different passages that draw that idea out, that Israel was to be God's vine, that they were to bear fruit, that they were to be contagious for God, that when other nations looked at Israel, they would have said to themselves, "We want their God." That was the whole idea of Old Testament Israel and Old Testament Israel being a vine. That was the fruit that they were to produce. They were to draw the surrounding nations and indeed the nations of the whole world to their God who had made a covenant with them. And so as they're walking past the temple and there's this symbol of the vine on the temple, Jesus turns to his disciples and says something completely controversial. What does he say? I am what? The true vine. Now that's controversial. I am the true vine. It's controversial for a number of occasions because Jesus uses those two words, I am. This is the seventh of the seven I am statements in John's gospel. And Jesus uses that little phrase, I am, echoing back to that moment where God encounters Moses, and Moses says to him, so tell me who you are, and God says, I am who I am. And Jesus is intentionally connecting himself to that story. He's intentionally saying that I am the one who spoke to Moses that day. I am. And then he says, I am the true vine. That calling upon old Israel, that calling upon Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, that calling in which they failed to be the vine, Jesus now says, that's me. That's me. I am the true vine. And then he goes on to say, And you are the what? Branches. If you could have the next slide up, if I could have it. And keep, yeah, just if you could keep going. Awesome. I am the, and you are the branches. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we are to bear fruit. And we bear fruit, according to this passage, by remaining in the vine. Now, all of this will be old hat to you. You will have heard this, I'm sure, multiple times already. I would like, if I could, just to draw out a number of implications of what it means to remain in Jesus, abide in Jesus, and for Jesus to abide in us and to remain in us, and sort of connect that to the whole idea of being people who are confident in their faith. So could I have the next slide up, please? Fantastic. So here's what I'd love you to do. This is a bit of audience participation. I want you to turn to the person beside you and ask them the question, and they to you, what is your number one job as a Christian? All right? Easy question, easy answers. What's your number one job as a Christian? Just turn to the person beside you and have a quick chat with them, and then we'll get some response. So, anybody wanna have a crack at this? No wrong answers. Well, there might be, but what's your number one job as a Christian? To glorify God. We had another one, Michael. Follow Jesus, glorify God. Pray. To be a vessel. I didn't hear that. Go and make disciples. I mean, that's Matthew 28. Surely that's the answer. Yeah, brilliant. Yes. Were you going to say? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Westminster Confession of Faith, isn't that right? Yes. Anybody else? Sorry, we'll go here first and then. Pardon? To bear fruit. Brilliant. Did you hear that? See, that is the right answer, just saying. just a wee bit controversial, okay? So, love God, love your neighbor. That would be a good answer, wouldn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's a good answer. Pray more, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All of that, all of those are awesome answers, but we cannot do any of them unless we what? We remain in Him. Our one job as followers of Jesus is to do what? Remain in Him. So go to the top of the class. Yeah, absolutely. Have a think about that. So if I think the next slide has the passage if you want to. Brilliant. So abide in me and I in you. Some passages say remain. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Who wants to be fruitful for Jesus? That's two or three of us. That's great. That's really, really good. Of course we do. And here is Jesus, the Lord, saying to us, do you want to bear fruit? Then abide in me. So my number one job as a believer is to abide in Jesus. That's my number one job. And overflowing from that will come everything else. Could I have the next slide, please? I want us to think about this word, nothing. Okay, so do you like talking to each other? Can we do that again? I want you to come up with a definition for the word nothing. Okay, so you've got 30 seconds. Off you go. 30 seconds. So anybody want to come up with a definition for the word nothing? No wrong answers in this one, by the way. Just saying. Anybody? The absence of anything. Oh, that's cool. That's pretty good. Anybody else? Empty. Brilliant. The opposite of something. Class. That's class. Before creation. Brilliant. I'm a West Ham supporter. What have West Ham won this year? Nothing. Billy, you behave yourself. No thing, yes. Exactly. It's what it says on the tin, isn't it? If you're a parent of a teenager or teenagers and you open the fridge, what do you discover? Nothing. Sometimes when my wife asks me, what are you thinking about, the answer actually is nothing. No, I'm not thinking about anything. Isn't it really, really powerful? Could I have the next slide up? What Jesus says, or maybe it's not the next slide, maybe just go back to the last slide. No, keep going backwards. Brilliant. So verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I wonder how serious Jesus is about that word. Was he being strict in its meaning? I mean, what is it that we cannot do? The original word nothing in the New Testament Greek is an emphatic negative. Jesus is not saying you can do only a little. What he's saying is you can do absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing apart from me. And I think what Jesus has in mind is that he's talking about eternal fruit, that without him I cannot produce anything of eternal value. Without him I cannot produce anything of kingdom value. And I wonder how seriously we take that. And especially how seriously we take that in the church. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Could we have the next slide up? In fact, you know what? I'm messing you around. Could we go back again? Just keeping you on your toes, honest. The word nothing is used in a number of other contexts in the New Testament. So John chapter 5, 19, this is Jesus speaking about his relationship with the Father. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing by himself. Same word. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And speaking of his relationship with the Father, Jesus says the Son can do nothing by himself. John 21:3, the disciples are out catching fish and they caught nothing. Their nets were empty. So that there's that word again. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2, Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the same word, but if you have not love, I am nothing. Same word. Galatians 6:3, talking about salvation, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, same word. If I want to walk confidently as a Christian, then I need to abide in him. Do I want to have confidence when the storms of life are pushing against me? Then I need to abide in Christ. If I want to have this deep assurance of forgiveness, a settled sense of being loved, a settled sense that I'm accepted, I need to abide in Christ. Do I want to have confidence to step into a calling? Then I have to abide in Christ. If I want to exercise a gift effectively, then I have to abide in Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And friends, can I say to you, we need to take that seriously. That is humbling, yes, but we need to take it seriously, both individually and as church communities, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Could I honestly have the next slide? Would that be okay? Thank you. So here's the third thought, I think, that comes out of this passage. I want us to think about that little phrase, abide in, or remain in, sometimes translated dwell. It's actually repeated 13 times in John 15. And I want you to think particularly about I want you to think about the word in. Could everybody please say in together? One, two, three, in. Could you all say in over on the right-hand side? One, two, three, and over here, please. They were better than you just said, okay. Everyone together in, what's one, two, three?
In.
Abide in, remain in, dwell in. Notice that Jesus doesn't say abide with. Is Jesus with you? Of course he is. He doesn't say abide alongside. Is Jesus alongside you? Yes, he is. Notice that Jesus doesn't say for. Is Jesus for you? Of course he is. But what he stresses here is that he is in you. Jesus is in you. Paul caught this. He talks about being in Christ 97 times. And if Jesus is in me, if in some mysterious way Jesus is inside this physical being called Clive Atkinson, then he really can't get any closer, can he? I mean, if he's with me, he's here. If he's alongside me, he's here. If he's for me, maybe he's beside me, cheering me on. But in Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, has chosen to abide in me. In me. Just place your hand on your chest for a moment and just say quietly to yourself, Jesus is in me. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, before you get out of bed, why not say something along the lines of, thank you, Lord, that you are living in me. Or as you step out of the front door to head to the office on Monday morning, or when you log in online, or whenever you step towards a challenge, or when you have to have a difficult conversation, or when you're walking the dog, or whatever way you are living, it is to take hold of that universal truth that when you become a Christian, God comes to live in you. He chooses to come and live in you, to abide, to remain in you. And if we get that, last night it was all about really getting hold of the fact that the Father holds on to us, that we belong to him. Today is all about really getting to grips with the fact that God the Son, Jesus Christ, has come to live in me. If we could really get hold of that and live out of that, that would have a profound impact upon our confidence. Coming into land. Next slide, please. But this is a mutual abiding. It's not just that Jesus lives in me. It's that I live in him as well. And this is where the mystery is really, really stretched. What does it mean for a physical being like me who right now finds himself standing in Bangor Parish in Bangor, Northern Ireland? What does it mean that right now, at the very, very same time, I am in Jesus? What does that mean? I mean, you could spend your life pulling that apart. But what does it mean for me not only to have Jesus abiding in me, but me abiding in Jesus? What does that look like on Monday mornings, that I abide in Jesus? What does it mean for me to remain in him? And not only what does it mean, but how do I ensure that I continue to abide in him? When I think about the idea of abiding in Jesus, I begin to think around the whole area of dependency rather than self-sufficiency. There's a little phrase that we would often use, and we've pinched it, to be honest with you, from John Tyson, but we would often use it at Willowfield. We use the phrase, God comes where he's wanted. And when I think about dependency, it's about me saying to the Lord, I want you here. Lord, I don't want to do this on my own. I think dependency is about this posture, this habit of saying to the Lord, I want you in this situation. I want you in this moment. He comes where he's wanted. And that can be in a church context, a parish church, having a posture of saying, Jesus, we want you at the center of our lives. It might be for me as an individual saying, Jesus, I want you in the heart of my day today. But abiding, remaining in him has to involve me laying down my self-sufficiency and stepping into dependency. In our life group, in our small group that meets, that last met on Thursday evening past, we're doing the book of Revelation. We're reading a book by a guy called Daryl Johnston, he's my hero right now. We were doing the last of the seven letters, and to Laodicea, and there is Jesus in that letter. He pictures himself outside of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus not knocking. And I know, and I've done it myself, it's a great evangelistic verse, of course it is, but actually it's Jesus who for some reason finds himself standing outside the door of the Laodicean church. What has gone on in that church that has caused Jesus to find himself outside? And he's standing outside at the front door of the Laodicean church, knocking on the door saying, if you open, I will come back in again. Can you imagine a church that gets to a place where Jesus is actually not at its heart, but standing outside knocking, wanting to get in? And that's got something to do with self-sufficiency. And we've got to be so careful as congregations and churches that we don't become so self-sufficient that Jesus finds himself on the outside. And I've got to be so careful as an adult man who's now 58 and who's probably seen a lot in his life that I become so self-sufficient that I don't need Jesus. And I think this call to abiding in him is a call to a life of dependency. I want you here. I need you here. Abiding is around dependence and not self-sufficiency. Abiding also involves abiding in the scriptures, and Jesus says that himself later on in John 15, where if my word abides in you, there's something about an ongoing daily connection with the scriptures that enables this abiding, because the scripture becomes more than just information. Rather, I am carrying Christ's words into my decision-making, into my relationships. I'm carrying Christ's words into my anxieties. I'm carrying Christ's words into my temptations. I'm carrying Christ's words into my hopes. Abiding in him means abiding in the scriptures. Abiding also has to sort of carry this idea of an ongoing communion, not an occasional contact. One of the really, really scary things since COVID is that regular attendance at churches is so less regular now. It maybe used to be 3 times out of 4. It's now 1 to 2 out of 4. Occasional communion, occasional connection leads to occasional Christians. And if we want to be truly people who abide, then we are going to be intentional with our diaries, making sure that he's at the heart of our schedules. I had a friend called Mike Poss. Mike used to work for a global firm called Nestle. And Mike would work 12 hours a day. And one of the things that Mike did to try to push back against that was he had one of these phones or watches that he could set a beep for every hour. So every hour, his watch would beep. And at that moment, Mike would pause. And he would say, "Father, I want you here." And that might be in the middle of a meeting, or a Zoom call, or in a sales pitch. "I want you here." Ongoing communion. Abiding also involves doing what Jesus says. If you keep my commandments. Abiding is about doing what Jesus says. So we're going to come into land now. I can see the guys out there with coffee and tea ready. Anybody ready for a cup of coffee? I am. How long have we got? We've got 5 minutes. Do you want to stand for a moment? What's going to be available is over here and over here, we're going to have two prayer ministry teams who would love to pray with you for any reason. What are the ways that we could be responding to this idea of the Son indwelling in us? Maybe for some of us, there needs to be a space for repentance, and that might be repenting from a life lived under our own steam. And maybe it's us saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want to come back to that place of dependency." Maybe for some of us today, it's that we have just been so busy that Jesus feels that he's on the side of our lives right now, and we want to say, we want you, Lord Jesus, back at the heart of who we are. Maybe for some of us today, it's inviting Jesus into a space that we've never invited him into. Maybe actually that office space, that classroom, maybe even that family place is a place where we would want to say to Jesus, "We want you here. We want you here." So why don't we take a moment and just in quietness of our own hearts, maybe you want to close your eyes, maybe that's an opportunity to hold out your hands and just to say to Jesus, "I want you. I want you. I want you here." Lord Jesus, teach us to abide in you. Teach us to remain in you. And help us to grow in confidence that you abide in us. So to that end, we pray, come, please, Holy Spirit, helper, comforter, the one who comes alongside, would you come? And to help us to step into this fullness of what it means to be indwelt by the very Son of God, God the Son. Help us to step into what it means to live a life of abiding. In Jesus' name. So Prime Ministry is going to be here, over here, and over here. Coffee and teas outside in the, what's it called? The welcome area. And if you would like prayer for absolutely anything, whether that was to do with this morning or following on from last night or for anything at all, there'll be two groups of people we would love to be able to pray with you. And we'll see you back here at 11:30. Yeah, okay. Is that okay? Can you pray? Yeah. Would you pray? Yeah, absolutely.